Thank you, Mrs. Garner. What a blessing. And what a great truth. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Having found your place, would you stand with me as we begin to read in the Word of God, beginning in verse number 19, and we'll read through verse 15 of chapter 3. The Bible says in verse number 19, 2 Timothy 2, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They're traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into the houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But the evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue you in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We'll leave off reading there. And I want you to notice the statement in verse number 1, chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I want to speak from the first three words, this know also. This know also. I find that as Christians we begin to take things for granted. We begin to take people for granted. We begin to take our church for granted. And I'm sad to say we begin to take God for granted. And I want to re-emphasize three truths this morning that we must never forget, lest we pay a terrible price in our forgetting. Heavenly Father, help me today as I bring this message. You know my need, you know my weakness, but I'm grateful that you have promised that when we are weak, you're strong. And Lord, I'm leaning on you. I count you as my strength, my life, my message, my reason. Lord, fill me with thy spirit. Speak through me the things that you would have me preach today, that we might help and equip these dear folks who have gathered on this Sunday morning to worship you, to learn about you. Thank you for the many who are visiting today. God, would you bless them in a special way? Thank you for those who are faithful, solid, committed workers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for their dependability, for their faithfulness. And thank you for Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now I ask for your help, and I give you thanks in advance for every soul that shall be saved and every decision that shall be made. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. At the writing of this epistle, Paul is in prison in Rome, awaiting death by execution. Paul is writing 2 Timothy to encourage his young preacher, Timothy, and other Christians everywhere who are facing times of great discouragement and great persecution. He begins by assuring Timothy that even though he's in jail and about to have his head cut off, he's saved and he knows it. He gives him assurance of his salvation. And you can find that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul said, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Even though Paul was about to have his head cut off for preaching the Word of God and for being faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ, he was saved, he was at peace with God, and he was ready to face God in eternity. After giving them assurance of his salvation and the fact that bad things really do happen to good people who are trying to serve God, he begins to give advice and instruction to young Timothy to help him to be faithful. And these instructions are applicable to us to help us be faithful today. I'm going to just read some verses. In 2 Timothy verse or chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible tells us, and he's telling Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be hot and cold. Don't start and quit. Don't be in and out. Be dependable. Hold fast to the truth. And then he said in chapter 2 and verse number 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He didn't say to build up physical muscles, but he said be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You see, grace will put up with a lot of stuff. Grace will forgive a lot of hurt. Grace will make it possible to continue on when people don't understand. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then in verse number 2, he said, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, so the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now let me stop right here and say to you that every Christian in here is teaching somebody something. You're teaching them how to live for God or how not to live for God. You're teaching them how to be faithful or how to be unfaithful. You're teaching them how to be stayers or quitters. Now, God wants us to commit the ministry and the work of God and the work of the church to faithful men. Faithful people who will encourage, who will keep on, who will face the difficulties of life and not give up, and not give out, not give in. And then he said in verse number 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We're never going to make it in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ if we walk around with a chip on our shoulder. We're never going to make it in the work of Christ or in the ministry of a local church, whether we be a teacher or a bus worker or a pastor, if we go around and we carry our feelings on our sleeve. You see, there ought not be a chip on our shoulder. There ought to be the cross. Our job is to bear the cross after Jesus. So we're to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're in a battle. And we are going to be hurt. We're going to shed tears. People are not always going to understand. Many times they'll misunderstand. But we must not quit. We must not give in. We must not give out. We must endure hardness. Now it didn't say we're to have hard hearts. Nor did it say we're to be hard-headed. But we're to be tough in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be strong. We're to put up with the battles. We're to put up with the heartaches. We're to put up with the disappointments. And we're to go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says to this young man, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now I believe there's two areas of our life that we must not be ashamed of. Number one, we must not live and serve in such a way that we're ashamed of the service we render to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfaithful, undependable, self-centered, half-hearted. That's not the kind of service. When I stand before God, I want to be able to say I've done my best. And you know, one of the great truths I was taught long time ago was my best is always good enough for God, no matter how poor it is. And less than my best is never good enough for God, no matter how good it is. God just wants us to do our best for Him. But He says, study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman. So we ought to work and serve and minister so that we can be approved, have God's good pleasure and approval on our life. But may I go a step further? My work life, my business life, my dealing with others ought to be in such a fashion that God's approving of that as well. I don't want to stand before God and be dishonest in business. I don't want to stand before God having not treated people fairly and kindly and justly. So Paul is saying to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And by the way, the word of truth ought to affect both areas of our workmanship. Our work for Jesus and our work to provide a living for our family. You can't separate the two. We can't live for Jesus on Sunday and be dishonest on Monday. In fact, one of the things that's an abomination for God is in business we use an unjust measure. We don't do our work fairly and honestly. And then he said, Timothy, no matter how bad it seems, the foundation of God standeth sure. The old devil may seem to be in charge, but he's not. God's still God. God's still in charge. And the Lord knoweth them that are His. There's coming a day when He'll separate all of the churchgoers from all of the saved churchgoers. He'll separate those that are born again from those that are religious. He knows the difference. You see, on the saved, there is a blood mark. His blood mark. We've been washed by the blood of the crucified one. No matter how bad it seems, no matter how bad the world may seem, no matter how anti-Christian and anti-church and anti-Bible and anti-preacher the world may seem, the foundation of God standeth sure. Satan's on a short leash. God's going to jerk that old slew foot back one of these days. His fate is already settled. No matter how bad the infidels and the infidels may seem, those who hate God and curse Christians, God's still in charge. No matter how bad the ACLU and the anti-Christians take Christians to court and churches to court and trying to eradicate the name of Christ and the Bible and prayer, God's still God, and the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. And the Lord knoweth them that are His. No matter how wicked this world may be, no matter how ungodly this world may be, there is a remnant of God's people here in this world trying to live for God and serve God, and God discerns between the real and the fake. Amen. He knows those who are blood-bought. He knows those who are living for Him. He knows those who are right. Amen. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And then He gives us a word of admonition. Just because we're Christians living in a wicked world, we don't have to act like the world. We don't have to dress like the world. We don't have to talk like the world. He says in this verse, He says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Live right. Raise your family right. Build the right kind of marriage. Do right. As Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right if the stars fall from heaven. Do right. Amen. We're God's children. There's a blood mark on us. That's good instructions for a young man in tough times. It's a good instruction to old men at any time. And then in verse number 22, he says, flee also youthful lust. Flee also youthful lust. You say, what's that? It's what most of you are following after. Youthful lust. Seeking to fulfill the pleasure of the flesh instead of the will of God. Walking by lust and by sight, not by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Flee youthful lust. But Christians, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now Paul comes to chapter 3. And I'm about to get to my message. He starts chapter 3, this know also. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that 2 Timothy chapter 3 is talking about the last days. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I shall use some of this in a moment as one of the points in my message. But I want to emphasize the three words, this, know also, and try to drive home the importance of not taking for granted things we already know or ought to know. This, know also, that sin must be paid for. This, know also, that if you're going to heaven, then you must be born again. This know also that Jesus is coming again, and He's coming soon. That's the three points I want to emphasize this morning for my message. First of all, this know also that when man sins, all sin must be paid for. Nobody gets by with sin. That's just a fact. You say, well, I've not got caught yet. Well, you haven't stood before God yet. Nobody will get by with sin. Sin must be paid for. And you'll either face your sin in this life in Jesus Christ by faith, accepting Him, or you'll stand before Him and give an account of your sin. And then may I go a step further, Christian? You can't sin. I can't sin and get by with it. We're God's children. He won't let us do wrong and get by. He's going to see that we get caught every time. All sin must be paid for. The Bible is very plain about this fact. Sin has a price connected to it. There is an eternal consequences connected to man's sin. And there's a terrible price attached to man's sin for the here and now as well. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, I'm glad to tell you that the eternal price of sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross of Calvary, all our sin was placed upon Him. And He paid for it. He died for it. He bled for it. He washed it away. He blotted it out in order that we who are sinners might be saved. So in Jesus Christ, the eternal consequences of sin can be settled forever. I'm glad that the Bible says in the book of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, thank God, because I'm saved, I'll never have to stand in judgment or go to hell 1 minute for my sins. They're paid for through Jesus Christ. And Him alone. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you're still facing the eternal wrath of God for your sins. You're still facing the eternal consequences. The eternal wrath of God against our sin is described in the Bible as the judgment of God in hell, and then at the great white throne judgment, and cast into the lake of fire forever and forever and ever. That's the eternal consequences of a man's sin when he lives his life without accepting Jesus as Savior. You see, Jesus came and suffered and died. He rose again to pay our sin debt and to give us life everlasting. But dear soul, don't overlook the consequences of sin in this life, here and now, when you do wrong. God will forgive us of the eternal consequences of our sin and save us. But He won't take away the results of those sins in our body and in our life. There's consequences connected to sin. Listen to the Word of God. Ezekiel 18:20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now, every one of us in here are sinners. You know why I know that? Because we're all in a state of dying. Every one of us is getting older, and every one of us is moving closer and closer and closer to that day when our life will end and we have to face God in eternity. But listen, He says, "The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son." He's saying, sons don't go to hell because daddy's lost, and daddies don't go to hell because the son's lost. And then He goes on to say, "The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." You decide where you're going to spend eternity. You decide whether it's heaven or hell. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You can't get away from that. God's made a provision. He's made way for us to be saved. But it's our responsibility. We're still in a state of dying, but in the process, we can be saved from eternal judgment and eternal wrath and eternal damnation. Numbers 32:23. The Bible says, "You have sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out." You say, "But I'm a Christian." Well, so was David. Listen to David writing in Psalm 38, beginning in verse 3. "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquity are gone over my head, and my heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." This is a Christian, a child of God, the one of whom God says, "He's the apple of my eye. He's the man after my heart." And yet he sinned, and sin had a physical consequence in his body. Notice David said, "Because of my sin, because of mine iniquity, because of my foolishness." And Christians do all three regularly. King David is talking about how God was dealing with him in the here and now because of his sin, his iniquities, and his foolishness. Proverbs 14:34. "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." May I say to you that that statement is not referring simply to eternal damnation? The wages of sin is death, physically also, not just spiritually, not just eternally. Every form of man's sin carries with it some form of death or destruction. Unfaithfulness in marriage brings death and destruction to that marriage. AIDS is the death and destruction brought on by the sin of homosexuality. Dishonesty brings death and destruction to the one's reputation and testimony. Because of sin among Christians in the church, God's Word says, "For this cause are many weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That statement, many sleep, means that many were in the church dying prematurely because of willful known sin in their life. Now, I'm simply saying to you, folks, God can forgive sin, and He wants to forgive sin, and He's made provision to forgive sin, but we can't sin without paying a penalty. We can't sin without it affecting our life, our relationships, our testimony. Make no mistake about it. Don't doubt this. Sin carries a terrible price tag against the one committing that sin. Remember David committing adultery with Bathsheba? What penalty did he pay? Well, the little baby that was born in that union got sick and died. Then Amnon, his older son, raped his daughter Tamar. And Absalom, the brother of Tamar, murdered Amnon. These are all David's family. And then Absalom rebelled against David, and one of David's soldiers killed him while hanging in a tree with his hair caught in the tree. There's a terrible price tag attached to our sin. In the Bible, Acts 5, Sapphira and Ananias died because they lied to God. God killed them. Noah got drunk. And while he was drunk, his son committed a sexual act against his mother, and he was cursed of God. Lot chose to live in the world and enjoy its pleasures, but lost his wife, his family, and all of his possessions. The prodigal son rebelled against the father, lost everything, and ended up in the hog pen without a friend that cared about him. There's a price tag connected with man's sin. Let me get down to the 1990s and 2000s. Remember Mickey Mantle? Oh, I used to love to watch Mickey Mantle play baseball. He died prematurely because of his alcoholism. There's a price tag connected with our sin. Magic Johnson, remember him? He's living with HIV because of his promiscuity. There's a terrible price tag connected with sin. Anybody remember Roy Tarpley? Supposed to be the great basketball player and savior of the Mavericks. Lost a multi-million dollar career because of his dope addiction, drug addiction. I simply want to say to you, there's a price tag to sin. This, know also, sin carries with it a terrible price tag. Secondly, this know also, that if you plan to go to heaven, then you must be born again. If you plan on going to heaven, you must be born again. I've said it often before, and I'll say it again. I've never met a normal person in the right mind that said, I want to go to hell. But it is impossible for me and you to go to heaven without being born again. You can't slip in. You can't earn your way in. You can't buy your way in. You can't lie your way in. You can only trust your way in. You must trust Jesus as your Savior. Jesus said in John 3:3, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be born again? This is a very popular phrase today, but used improperly. You see, when Jesus spake these words, you must be born again, he was talking about a sinner getting saved in order to go to heaven. But we use it today improperly. A person has a new start in business after failure, and he says, yes, I've been born again. No, that's not what Jesus meant. We have a second chance in athletics after a terrible injury. And yeah, that injury brought about a new birth. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Well, I was in an automobile accident and I was nearly killed and I was saved from death. I was born again. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about a sinner on his way to hell having been born physically being born spiritually in the family of God. He's talking about a sinner believing that Jesus died for his sins, was buried, and rose again for his justification. He's talking about a lost sinner who understands his lost condition. He does not want to go to hell. He believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And the best he knows how, he invites Jesus by faith into his heart to save him. And when we do that, we don't birth ourselves. That's the work of the Spirit of God. The only thing we can do is acknowledge we want it by asking Jesus to be our Savior. Asking Jesus to come into our heart and forgive us of our sin. When we acknowledge our lost condition and by faith ask Jesus to save us, then God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, does the work of the new birth in us. He quickens us and makes us alive unto God. We're born into the family of God. Now, August 23rd, 1954, I not only was a child of George and Emma Smith, I became a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, many things happen when we accept Christ as Savior. When we ask Jesus by faith to save us, God applies the shed blood of Jesus to our sins. They're paid for, they're blotted out, they're washed away, and will never, never be remembered again against us in heaven, in judgment. They're out of the record books. We become a child of God. We're forgiven and saved from the judgment to come. Our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And only the saved have their name in that Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven becomes our eternal home instead of hell. The only thing we'll ever know about the lake of fire is what we read in the Bible. Because we're saved. We've been born again. And we're given a life worth living. A life worth living. Here. And heaven to look forward to for all eternity. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's another way of saying you must be born again. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5, twice Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Jesus said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. I don't have time to cover my last point. But this know also, sin carries a terrible consequence with it. And this know also, if you're going to heaven, you must be born again. Say, preacher, what should I do? Be honest about who you are and the needs of your life. Sin does not go away by ignoring it or by trying to cover it up and hide it. Sin is dealt with when we confess it to the Lord Jesus Christ and He forgives it. And He said to us, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't think that you can ignore sin. Don't think that it'll go away or get better on its own. It just eats and rots and destroys like a cancer until it destroys your life. Deal with it. Deal with it. Whether it be the fact that you need to come and put your sin at the altar of Jesus and accept Him as your Savior, or whether as a Christian you've allowed sin to creep in, deal with it today. We'd love to help you. We'd love for you to leave here walking in a right walk and a right relationship with Jesus. And then, if you're here today and you've never been saved, there's not one chance in 10 billion you can slip into heaven without being born again. Ye must. There's no other way. It's absolutely necessary. You must be born again. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you, dear God, for your help, your presence. Lord, you know that in my strength I am weak.